Our psalm reading is in Psalm 27. Ruth is going to do that today.
Our reading today is taken from Psalms 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the corner of his tent. He will lift me high upon the rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not. O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Wonderful psalm for today and for what we are going through right now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, and we just thank you for this privilege and opportunity to gather together and worship you. Lord, we just ask that as we sing these songs this morning, that you would help our hearts to be focused on who you are and what you do for us. And as the psalm says, we need to seek you, we need to look to you during these days of trial and testing. We pray for all those people who could not be with us today. We ask you to bless them in a special way and help them to feel your presence. We ask these things in your loving and precious name. Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we, again, are so grateful that you are in control, that you oversee all. And Lord, we do thank you for the rain. We thank you for the moisture. We thank you for the change of seasons. We thank you for the plants that are going, the crops. We thank you for the baby calves that are on the ground now and growing, and just life, springtime. We look at that and think, there has to be a creator. None of this happens by chance. It's all orchestrated by you. And Lord, we get so distracted with the negative stuff going on, the arrival of insects, viruses, diseases. They're here. But you are good. You are in control. Nothing happens outside of your sight. You have everything under control. And Lord, as we're together, help us to understand that. And Lord, help us to know what to do. Help us to know what we can do to be smart about situations. You've given us a brain. Help us to use it for good rather than just making some irrelevant stance that just gets people to argue. Lord, help us to be a light, a reflection of your word, a reflection of the gospel. Help us to reflect your son, Jesus Christ, in all that we do. That there are some who do things because they think it's safe for them, and that's fine. Lord, help us to seek you and your glory and your wisdom. And Lord, I do lift up all those that are suffering right now, those that have lost loved ones, and those that are going through hard situations, those that are struggling financially. Lord, it has been devastating on certain areas, certain places, certain people. And Lord, I ask that you draw near to them and comfort them. And those churches that are out of state that are struggling right now, Lord, I ask that you keep them strong, keep them going, because you have a plan. And the church will meet together. The church will be together on this earth or with you. If you decide to call us home, we welcome that as well as believers. But right now, we're not with you. We are here. And while we're here, while we're breathing, while we're still some of halfway functioning, you've given us a job to do. Help us to continue pushing for you, no matter what that looks like. Help us to keep pushing strong for you and your will. And again, we thank you so much for your word, that we can study it, that we can read it, that we can live it. Again, as always, I ask that you open up our hearts and our mind and our eyes to what you're teaching us. Give us your clear instruction. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today we're going to be in the book of James. James chapter 3 is where we're going to be at. And we're going to look at, within the context, James 3 verses 1 through 12. This will be part 2 of our series, and I think there's going to be one more part. We'll finish it up next week. And today our main focus is on verses 2 through 5. Yes, 2 through 5. And I was thinking, you know, James is talking about speech. He's been talking more and more about it. And there's studies that show that we people do an awful lot of talking, right? There's studies say that women do more talking than men. I surpassed my word usage for the day some days. Anyways, I got to thinking, with all the technology we have, we used to call people. We'd get on a telephone and verbally talk to them, or we'd go face to face. Not so much of that much anymore. It's texting, messaging. And you know what? That's just like speaking. But now it's embedded for as long as we have the internet. It's there. It's there. It's kind of like our words. Once we speak, it's there, right? Can you take it back? Nope. Once it's been heard, you can't undo that situation. You can't unspeak that word. You can go back and apologize a million times for what you said. But even when I look at this, when I go through, and we've got so many useless arguments and debates, and people will hide behind a keyboard and they'll type, they'll reply. That's just like talking. But if you're not going to own it in your speech, why do it at all? It's still what you're saying, no matter what it is. If you tried to pick an argument through social media, however that looks, or through texting, and you just do through text, that's still words. Those are still words that you created and sent to individuals or a group of individuals, or you could be like me and sit back, eat popcorn, and just watch the comments and see how it develops. But yet, those are still words. And I think James, if he was around and wrote about this, texting and speaking kind of go hand in hand, doesn't it? So when we're talking about our speech, we're talking about not just what we say, but what we write to other people as well. And that's why he gives these illustrations. So we're going to look at James chapter 3, verses 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 so we get the entire context, and we're going to focus on 2 through 5. And it says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest fire is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things not ought to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, nor a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. All right, so last week we kind of talked about teachers. 2 weeks ago, not last week. Last time we were in the book of James. And not many of you should become teachers. Not many. Because of the responsibility and the temptation to elevate oneself. Because we talked about in the book of James how a teacher was respected, a teacher could read, a teacher was looked upon to. A respected teacher is one who you would want to imitate. And we see that some people should not be teachers, especially when it comes to leaders in the church. Really weighed. If you're going to teach in the church, you need to be very careful. You need to understand what you're getting into, because you will be judged with greater strictness or condemnation, other translations say. It's a warning, because some will want to go, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, that some will want to teach their own agenda. Some will want to teach what they think that Scripture says, what they perceive, and what they do is sometimes what they do is they'll compromise on the truth of Scripture. They'll say, well, yes, it was a sin in the Old Testament, but it's not spelled out word for word in the New Testament, so I don't know, when it clearly teaches certain aspects of sin. But yet they'll compromise on that because they're pushing an agenda, or they are trying to fill seats to tickle man's ears. And that's why it says, you're going to be judged. Those who teach are going to be judged with great strictness. So, if you want to teach, there you go. And then James, as he goes into that, he got that first verse. And then he jumps into verse 2 of that. And he doesn't mention teachers anymore. So in the first verse, we talked about teachers, and now that's the last time he mentions it in our study. So there's a huge debate on who he's talking about now in the following verse. There are many scholars who argue, no, he's talking about teachers, no, he's talking about his group of people, or he's talking about everybody. I'll give you the easy answer. He's talking to teachers and all y'all. He's talking to those believers in Jesus Christ, because it's applicable to all of us. He says, for we all stumble in many ways. The word we is everybody, including, James included himself in this context, and other Christians. Teachers, he's saying, can stumble in many ways. Believers can stumble in many ways. If you're a believer who's just a servant, or a believer that's using his gift, you can stumble in many ways. Of course, this word stumble is could be physically. I stumble quite a bit when my feet don't catch up to my brain. I'll trip. But stumble means to sin or fall away. It's a general sin. It's a general falling away, a general sin. We sin consciously and unconsciously. Who has sinned consciously, made the choice to sin? I don't want to be the only one. Oh, good. I'm not alone. Because we all have that time to where our emotions get the best of us and we just let it fly. Like, oh, I wish I could take that back. Or we do something we know we shouldn't do, but we do it, then we try to justify it. Or we also have those sins that we don't know that we're sinning. Until later on, it's taught to us that, hey, I shouldn't have done that. So we all stumble, we all fall short of God's standards. The minute you don't, let me know. Let me know. I want to know the secret to it. And I don't know of any believer, I don't know of any pastor who has not stumbled, who has not sinned, and that does not sin. I don't know of any. It happens. However, it's not an excuse. It's not an excuse. See, we're supposed to try not to stumble. We're supposed to walk what we're watching. See, stumbling. We're to be watching our walk, right? Where we go, we're supposed to watch what's in front of us. So that way we can rather, are we going to try to jump over that log? Or are we going to walk around it? We don't trip over it or stumble over it. Same with our behavior. Are we watching what we're doing? Sometimes we're going to fall, but we got to get back up and do the right thing. Got to get back up and make those apologies. Again, I don't like apologizing, but sometimes we have to because you don't want to admit that you're wrong. What is that humbling aspect of it? So all of those who believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess what? You will sin. You're not perfect. God's making us perfect. Then James continues on and talks about the one who does not stumble in the things he says. He calls him a perfect man. Who's perfect with their words? Oh, good. Good, I like to say that. Nobody's perfect with their words. He's saying once you have the tongue in complete submission, then all else will be easy and perfect. This man who can control his tongue can control his entire body. Yet, I have yet to see this person. I have not yet seen this person. There is none. I used to think of other guys that I've known in the past, like this guy, he's got to be close to perfection. I've seen pastors that I just really admire. Think, oh, this guy, he's got it together. But yet he'll even tell you that he doesn't have it together. None of us do. See, James is explaining how devastating speech can be and how it can control the person. Now, James, he likes to give illustrations to kind of prove his points. Now, he gives a couple about the tongue in relation to the body. The first illustration, he uses a horse and a bit. From what I understand, the bit that was used during this time would have been bronze, maybe even nickel. It's kind of up in the air. The earliest bits, I've seen some of those, were constructed of bone and rope. I'm not sure how long a bone bit would last. I don't know how comfortable it would be with the horse, but imagine if you were good back then, you couldn't go down to the local tack shop and go buy a new bit. You had to kind of make your own. So you'd either have to go find a bone or go obtain one somehow to make one. Now they're made with all kinds of metals. Normally some copper, cold rolled steel. They're incorporated in some of these bits. And what it does, it encourages saliva in the mouth of the horse, which encourages a softer mouth and a more relaxed jaw. So when we think about bits on horses, not much has changed, has it? It's a bit that goes in over the tongue, and that controls the horse, well, along with other things attached too. Then I'm going to get that one person. What about the hackamore bit? It doesn't go through the horse's mouth, does it? No, it's got two rings on the side to where, and that's got to be a good horse. That's got to be a good horse to understand a hackamore bit. It's just going to put pressure on the side of the face. There's no bit interrupting, but it's still right there moving the horse on a good horse. But if you have a really good horse, what you're going to do is you're going to jump on it bareback and with nothing else on it and grab the mane and tell it where to go. Use pressure with your feet or whatever. There are horses that are trained like that. However, how much easier is it to, well, putting a bit in the mouth is sometimes difficult. How much easier to control a horse with a bit? A lot easier. It's a lot, once you get the bit in there, the reins and the bridle in there, it's so much easier to control that animal. What you can do with this animal is turn sharp left or right. You can even make it do something that it does not like to do, which is turn circles. Who likes to circle their horse? Oh, it's fun to do. They get mad. Once they get ornery, you circle them, you take them to the left, you take them to the right, and make them go in circles. They don't like that. Without a bit, would they do it? No. No, I haven't seen a horse do it on their own, just being told to do it. There's got to be some sort of force. You see, you got this really small metal piece, this long. And I don't know which bit you like to use. It's up to you. There are some that are classified as inhumane, that are bad, that are not good, that will ruin horse's mouth. I don't know. I just use the ones that I like to use and the ones that the horse accepted. You get this little tiny metal bar that goes through, and you can control it. You can control it. Now, the horse is a fairly large animal. Immensely powerful. It can pull wagons. When you watch an old Western, it can pull people when they're getting roped and drug along. When trained and treated right, it's a good animal. It's a small piece that controls a powerful animal. Just like a human, a very small piece controls the entire body. Next, James talks about a ship. He brings that. Now, I found one closest to the time of James, and it was the Madra de Gines. I had to Google that word so I can know how to enunciate it. There's an article that I found. It was discovered by divers from the French Navy Diving School in 1967. The archaeological investigation of the Roman shipwreck Madra de Gines constituted the first large-scale, truly scientific underwater excavation out of France. And they found a wreck that lies 18 to 20 meters depth off the coast of a small fishing port in La Madra de Gines, off the Gines Peninsula. It sunk around 75 to 60 BC. It been found to have a large merchantman, considerable tonnage of 400 ton dead weight, with a displacement around 550 tons, making it one of the largest Roman wrecks excavated. A huge ship. There's a lot of other details I'm not going to go into. And of course, this ship sunk while transporting large cargo of wine and black glazed pottery from Italy. And it was not known why it sank. Now, this is kind of what James would have maybe been referring to, a large ship of this size. Such a big vessel. A big vessel that is controlled by a small piece. Now, when I say a small piece, it's actually huge with our eyesight, but small in comparison to the boat or ship. It's a small piece that directs it. And I was kind of looking at some of them on some of those. Yes, that doesn't look small at all. Not to me. But it's relatively small in comparison. Then I got to looking at some today's Navy ships. Those are pretty cool, especially the carriers. Some of those carriers, They're at 1,092 feet in length, 23 stories tall, and a flight deck covering 4.5 acres. You're basically on a floating city. Anybody in here was on a carrier at all? Nobody? Okay. I knew a guy that used to work at the Ace Hardware. He was on one of those carriers, and he had to help stretch those bungees across that would either help launch the planes or catch them. He says when they were on the ocean, he could stand at the back, and you would lose sight of the sea because of how much it rocked up and down. Huge vessels. Huge. And these carriers, the United States has about 10 of these in its fleet. Especially a certain one, the Nimitz, it's got 10 of them. A huge ship, yet it's controlled by a small rudder. Just a small piece that can make that, do those maneuvers. And if you watch it further down, it shows the whole trail that it made. It was really cool. Small piece controls that massive ship, that carrier. Controlled by a small rudder. Through these examples, James is saying in verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. The tongue, like a rudder or a bit, can control the whole body, the entire person. It is a master control for the body. It guides virtually every aspect of behavior. The tongue in this context is said to boast of great things. Now, this boasting of great things is a vague statement. And what I come to understand of it, James is directing it to the man's inclination to boast about oneself. Man would elevate himself and bring down others. When you elevate yourself, you push somebody down, right? I'm better than this person. I'm a lot gooder than that one. He would think high of himself. He'd have a high self-image. Now, whenever one does this, they tear others down. And what does that behavior do? What does it affect? It affects his relationships with his family. It affects his relationship with the community. It affects the relationship with the church. And it reflects relationships in general. When somebody has too high of an image of himself and boasts of himself to tear everybody down, this can also lead to physical harm, war, murder. It's that slippery slope that can happen when you boast about yourself. Now, James told his people that the tongue controls a person, and we can see that. One thing he warned about was boasting. In order for the tongue to control us in the right way, we need to resist the urge to boast about ourselves and to brag. To outdo somebody. We all know that one person. You tell this great story, it happened. What happens? Oh, I'm going to outdo that one. I'm going to outdo that one. We all know a person like that. Now, do you want to know the easy answer? I'm going to tell you what the answer is, guys. Here it is. The easy answer is how to have a controlling tongue in a godly fashion. It's to speak kind words. These words that build up the body of Christ. Words that correct false doctrine. Words that confront, encourage, and bless. There it is. It's easy, right? It's easy. Seems easy to write down. It flows off the tongue so easily. You know what? We humans have the tendency to look at the bad and remember that. We do. We got this memory. It goes, oh, I know that they hurt me. I'm going to keep talking bad about them because it elevates myself up. You see, I was thinking about this morning. We humans are horrible. We're filthy people, apart from Jesus. Our sin nature, if not controlled, could lead to devastation. And I got to think, right now we are kind of, I believe that God has a hold on us right now. Imagine for a minute, if you will, if there was no Holy Spirit. Imagine, if you will, God decided, okay, I'm going to sit back and watch. Leave you to your own desires. How long would you last? You ever really examined yourself on how disgusting we actually are in our own thought processes? By the grace of God, we don't act that out. We don't say the things sometimes that we want to say. Sometimes that filter works. Well, a lot of times it does. We just don't know it. But if you ever really examined your heart, you will know how disgusting, how vile you actually are as a human being. That's why we have God, who keeps that all in control. We have the Spirit keeping all things together, because if not, imagine what could happen. It's horrible. See, we humans and all our works are not good once left up to ourselves. But God is in control. He's over us. He's watching us. And part of our human nature is we look at the bad and remember that. That's why the media puts on so much bad news. Why put on good news? I'm going to get their attention with bad news. I'm going to even make something up maybe just to get their attention. We like to look at the bad. We need to look past that, guys. We need to look past that. Yes, there are some times that we have been mistreated, that we have been taken advantage of, and bad things have happened to us. God saw it. God's in control. He's got it. We've got to keep pushing on for Him. We need to see the good in people. We need to see the good in people and not bring up the bad that they sought forgiveness. If they sought forgiveness and we as believers have already forgiven them, leave it. If you've forgiven them, don't bring it up. You're not going to forget, but don't bring it up. There's a few things that we can control our speech. First, dedicate your whole being to the Lord on occasion. No, daily. 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 Tell the Lord daily you want to live for Him and be guided by Him. Put Jesus on the front of your mind, in the back of your mind, on top of your mind, under your mind, around your mind. I don't care. You have Christ on your mind. What's going to flow from your brain to your mouth? Jesus. If you do it, there's going to be situations to where you're going to say, well, I know this is against God, but I'm going to do it anyways. Lie, cheat, steal. Little tiny white lies. Go, does my breath stink? No, it smells good. That's a lie, right? Yes. But you got to be tactful about it. Maybe offer him a cert or a tic-tac or something. I don't know. But we need to dedicate, when we first wake up, to Jesus. And before you go to bed. And before you get out of bed. Keep him on your mind. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek Him. Seek Him. That's not going to make you perfect. It's going to work on you. It's going to work on you. When we have God on our minds, He tends to lead us closer to Him. Another thing we can do is pray that God gives us guidance in our words. How many of you just said something in your past that you wish you could take back? Like we all have. We've said that one thing, I shouldn't have said that. I've got to make a phone call. Apologize. But it's too late. It's out there, right? It's out there. See, we need to be intentional with our words. We need to be intentional. Use them wisely. Here's the deal. If you need to speak up, then do it. Do it boldly. I dare you. When you think about it that way, guess what that's going to do? It's going to make you think about your word choices, isn't it? Should I say that? Is this worth a fight? Is this worth stepping into? Is this worth saying? Should make you think about the words you're going to use. Here's the other thing. If you need to be silent, close it. Close it. So we need to pray for God's guidance. Tell me how to handle this. Like before situations, before you have to talk to somebody, before you have to confront somebody, pray. Please pray. Be praying all the time, no matter what it is. Be praying. Like say, God, give me guidance on the words I need to use. I'm going through a situation. Or I have this friend that's going through this hard time. Give me the wisdom rather than not elevating myself. I want to elevate Jesus Christ and they seek Jesus. That should be our goal. Have them seek Christ when we're helping people. We need to be in prayer. He needs to guide our words. Because if we go on our own, what happens? Oh boy, there's a train wreck. And you got that mess to clean up. You need to be guided by Him. Luke 6:45 reminds us, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart is his mouth speaks. So whatever we got going on in our hearts, that's what people are going to see. That's what they're going to hear. Third thing. Surrender your right to complain. Oh boy, who likes to complain? Again, we all do, right? We all do. Most think they're entitled to complain. Let me tell you, is there any benefit to complaining? No. None. Stop doing it to your coworkers, family, or friends. Stop it. Stop complaining. So what am I going to do with all this pent-up rage I've got going on if I can't complain? A couple things. First, rather than complaining, give a solution. Give a solution. You've got a problem? Say, hey, I didn't like that. I got a complaint this week. I get complaints a lot of times. My complaint was, hey, Justin, we couldn't see the words to the PowerPoint we were online watching. I says, oh, okay. Could you move the camera somewhere else so we can see it? Yes. Yes. There was constructive criticism and a solution. Isn't that so much better? Say, hey, this happened. What if we do this instead? You think it'd be rather than just being a whiner and a complainer just to complain. State what's wrong, then help fix it. Help fix it. Not just complain and give a solution, but maybe get some work into that solution too. That always helps to the person you're complaining to. However, here's a disclaimer on that. If we keep it all bottled up and don't deal with it, we're going to be in the office seeing people. We're going to be in a padded room with a self-hugging robe on. We do need to vent, okay? There is that point to when you go to that one person, not two, not three, that one person you can go and just go puke up all your garbage on. And then they're there just to take it, just so you can release it. That way you can better communicate your criticism and solution. We all need that one person. And I think that's healthy for us, just to get it out to that one person that you can trust. But if you go around talking about it to other people, you got a problem. You shouldn't be doing that. Go to that one person, release your garbage, and move on and find your solution. Because we got to dig through the trash sometimes to find the solution, right? We have to talk through it sometimes. We have that one person we can trust. Fourth. Ask for forgiveness when you lose control. Ask for forgiveness. We all make mistakes. We need to seek forgiveness. First, guess what you get to do? You get to go to God first. You did something dumb. You lost control. And what if you're embarrassed to talk to God about it? How many of you have been embarrassed to talk to God about something you did? Yes. I was like, I knew better. I don't want to tell you what I did. And he's up there going, I saw it. I saw what you did. You're not going to tell me anything new. I know what's on your brain. I know your subconscious thoughts. I know you better than you know yourself. I know how rotten you are, but you're covered by my son's blood. Talk to him, tell him, straight up. And when you confess to him, it builds that relationship. You can go to him about anything. You can go to him about anything. You can be angry and you can go to him. You can be happy, you can go to him. You can be mildly content and go to him. Go to him. And then you're ready to go to the other person. Get your heart right. And be prepared for the tongue lashing you're about to receive when you go and apologize, because some people are just going to tell you like it is, and you got to stand there and you just got to take it because you lost control, and they're going to punish you sometimes with a tongue lashing. You just take it. You take it. You nod your head and you say, okay, okay. It's kind of like when I set my work truck on fire. It was my fault. You know, I was cleaning up around welders and the vac trucks, vacuum, coal dust, and sparks, and hot metal pieces going into a vacuum chamber. Fire happens. We had it out in under 5 minutes, so Amshaw didn't get reported. 4 minutes and 59 seconds. Anyways, 5 minutes is the limit. I knew what was going to happen. I knew what was going to happen. You go back, you take the truck back, and you just sit there and take your chewing. Because you know you messed up, but you apologize. And once they get done chewing it, they feel a little better about themselves too. His face went from beet red back down to normal color. So you just take it. Finally, improve your vocabulary. Like I said earlier, improve it. Use kind words. Use kind words. Words that lift others up. Be an encourager. Be an encourager. Don't think about, it's not about you, okay? It's never been about you. It's been about bringing glory to Jesus. Bringing glory to God. So when you elevate somebody else up and not blowing smoke, truly, don't just say empty words. Be intentional with them. If you're going to edify somebody, do it properly. Do it properly. Use wholesome words and don't bring them down. Bring them down. There's so much good that we can use words for. Use them to bring glory to God. How can I glorify God with my words today? Or with my text messages? Or with my 1,000 Facebook posts? Or Snapchats? Or Instagram, or whatever. There's more social media. I'm not going to get into that. There's more. But use them. Your text messages are like your speech. You're responsible for them. Are they glorifying yourself? Or are they going to bring glory to God? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and again, we're just so thankful for that reminder that we are here to serve you. We're not here to look at ourselves. We're here to be used by you and bring glory to you, to be a reflection of Jesus Christ, to be a witness of you. Not ourselves. Not ourselves. Help us this week, as we talked about in our speech. Help us to find better word usage. Help us to be encouragers. Help us to correct people in a loving way as well. Because we're not going to stand for false teaching. If that's going on, it needs to be corrected. And help us to do that with a loving and gracious heart, but yet with truth. Help us to seek you. And every day, every moment, when we have you on the forefront of our minds, you help us make better choices. We think of you. How does this bring glory to you? How can this one thing edify your church? Help us to put you in our minds. When we first wake up, when we take that first step, when we get that first groan, when we got to stretch and stand up, help us think of you through our lunchtime, through our afternoon naps. Help us to keep you in our minds, because when we do that, Lord, you keep us from doing horrible things sometimes. Lord, we thank you so much that you are with us, that you are active, you hear us. Lord, again, we ask that you guide us as we leave from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Amen.